First Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. 1 Thess 4:13. Now I've skipped a couple verses here, verses 9 through 12, because I'm going to come back to that later. Okay? I want to do verses 13 through 18 today and introduce something. And like I say, we'll come back and fit the other in when I can, you know, make it have the appropriate zingers. All right? 1 Thessalonians 4:13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you may not grieve, as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, I just basically want to introduce today the idea of Jesus' second coming. You know, he is coming again. And Paul is using the facts of his coming to teach a lesson here about being comforted or being encouraged. Now, I want to focus today on some basic things about Jesus' second coming. And then what I want to do is I want to come back in the next several weeks with a series of PowerPoint presentations to put some things in place for you. Second coming itself is not particularly complicated, but most of the modern preachers, like everything else, they've made it complicated. And so because of that, there's things that we kind of need to clear away and some misunderstandings we have to deal with and some false doctrines that we have to handle along the way. Now, Jesus is coming. Okay, that, the Bible makes that plain. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 1 here. Just Revelation chapter 1. In verse 7. Revelation 1:7 says, "Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. Even so, amen." Now, one of the things you encounter out there, and we'll talk about this in more detail down the road, but one of the most common things you encounter out there is something called premillennialism. A key part of premillennialism is what's called the secret rapture. This, of course, is the theme behind the whole Left Behind series that was this Tim LaHaye and his ghostwriter put together. Fairly thick New York Times bestsellers, fictional books. Good to remember they are fiction. And they will remain fiction. They're totally wrong. But there is what is called the secret rapture. And the idea of the secret rapture is that as Jesus leaves heaven and heads toward earth, at some point, all the Christians of the earth just magically disappear. And this is called the rapture. And it's taken from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the idea where we're going to be lifted up and meet Jesus in the air. And so sometimes it's called a rapture. Rapture is a word, it's kind of unbiblical, but it has a Latin base with a little bit of a stretch. You can make it biblical, okay? So, you know, we'll just let them call it the rapture. And that's, you know, you don't see it so much anymore, but that's where those bumper stickers used to say, "Warning, in case of rapture, this car will be unmanned." You know, the railroad cars are empty as they rattle down the tracks, you know. that's the idea that all of a sudden all the Christians are going to disappear and everybody's going to wonder where they went to. So I mentioned before, it wasn't too long after that, I saw another bumper sticker that said, "In case of rapture, can I have your pickup?" So, People can't say they're unaware, I guess. But Revelation chapter 1, verse 7 just totally trashes the idea of a secret rapture. It says he's coming with the clouds and says every eye is going to see him, even those who pierced him. See, it's not secret at all. Everybody's going to see him. It's just pretty plain scripture here. It's not the part of Revelation that's particularly, symbolic in nature and, three or four hidden meanings deep. This is just straight out in your face. He's coming in the clouds. Every eye is going to see him. In fact, you remember when Jesus led the apostles to the Mount of Olives, east of Jerusalem? And while he's talking to them, all of a sudden he lifts off the earth and the apostles are watching him go, and all of a sudden a couple guys in white clothing, presumably angels, standing next to him. And they say, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into the sky? This same Jesus who's been taken up into heaven will come and says the same way as you watched him go to heaven. See, he left in the clouds. He's coming in the clouds. And that's what Revelation said. He's coming with the clouds. And who's going to see him? Well, everybody. It's not going to be secret. And it says, even those who pierced him, just in case you needed a clear definition as to the most extreme situation you can get to. All the tribes of the earth are going to mourn over him. Now, why would they mourn over Jesus at his second coming? It's basically the same thing as what happens is if you got a bunch of kids fighting back here in the nursery, and you got the door closed and they're fighting, the 3 and 4 year olds over there. And then, Mr. Wilson opens the door and steps in, It's called caught. Okay. this can get interesting. Well, that's what it's like when Jesus comes again. And what he's done is he's coming back and he's going to catch the kids fighting. Right? Because they always have been. And it's going to be caught and they're going to mourn. See, they're going to be upset. They got caught. And the trouble is they have a pretty good idea. It's like if Mr. Wilson stepped through that door and catches the 3 or 4 year olds throwing toys at each other and they're, you got a boy like this, he's going to mourn over that situation. Probably it's what's going to happen. If they're a little bit older, we have ways of talking to them to educate them as to the finer points of behavior. But see, that's what's going to be like when Jesus comes again. Now, people are fighting that. It's about a year ago that the Wizard of Id guy, he put a little deal in the paper where this guy is whipping up this little sign and it says, "The end is nigh," N-I-G-H, the old word for near. And so he's out there in the street, and he's down in front of the business, it's kind of like yesterday. I was headed up to Bozeman Printing to do, some 11th hour stuff. That's when I do things at the 11th hour. And the Ron Paul guys are out in front. They were right there at the junction of 7th and Main. They got their signs, handmade, cardboard signs standing out there. A Ron Paul revolution. One of the signs says, your last chance for freedom. See, well, I thought that was kind of interesting. It's rarely when you see a grassroots movement like that. And these were pretty young guys, and a little bit more of the redneck type. And so I'm saying, you don't see that for the other presidential candidates. Of course, the big boys got that all set off to, you're going to, Ron Paul won't make it through the Republican Party convention. That has already been orchestrated and organized. The voice of the people will not be heard. I can assure you that any pretense at democracy in this country is just that, a pretense. Yeah, they're out there with their signs. Well, this guy, he had his sign out there, "The end is nigh," in the Wizard of Id cartoon. And so one of the businesses says, get out in front of my business, and goes to another one, and they say, "Don't get here," and he's kind of in the back alley, and the lady sweeping trash is saying, "Get out of there." And, nobody wants to hear the message, "The end is near." And, of course, you've got a bunch of guys that have mess that up. You had the guys down in Arizona here a number of years ago that went up on a mountain because they were sure that Jesus' second coming was about ready to take place and missed that one. Hal Lindsey wrote The Late Great Planet Earth, and we had 88 reasons why Jesus is going to come in 1988. He hadn't showed yet, so after a while, it's like crying wolf. Some of you kids, you ever hear the story of the little kid that cried wolf? That was back in the days when they used to have wolves in Northern Europe. Now it's just southern Montana. But wolves have always been pretty dangerous. If wolves and people are not going to live in the same area. They're just not. Or buffalo. People in buffalo are not. Free roaming buffalo and people are not going to live in the same area. Or grizzly bears. So if you see the advance of the wolves and you see the advance of the buffalo and you see the advance of the grizzly bears, what's happened is the people are going to be run off. You have to understand that that's the agenda. But when they had wolves in Northern Europe, the idea is if somebody saw a wolf coming, they're supposed to cry wolf so that everybody could get into their homes and the kids would be safe. Well, this kid was out there and there was no wolf coming, but he wanted to create a little stir in the town, and so he cried wolf. Everybody ran to the homes, but there wasn't any. He did that about 4 or 5 times. And after a while, their town people were kind of tired of it. And then one day he did see a wolf coming. And so he cried, wolf, what happened? No one paid any attention. See, well, you have these guys on the second coming stuff. He's coming in 1988 or he's coming in 1917, or he's coming in 1844. I'm picking on some denominations here in case you're wondering. Like the Adventist, Seventh-day Adventist, where they get their name from? Jesus' Second Advent. And there was a guy, originally we were called Millerites, okay? And this guy by the name of Miller, and he had it all figured out. He had pages and pages of prophecy all laid out there. And so Jesus was going to come like in 1834. He didn't come. And so he refigured, it's coming in 1836. And he didn't come. And he refigured it. He's coming in 1844. Well, he didn't come in 1844. So one of the core parts of Adventist doctrine today, this is how they covered themselves, is he shifted thrones in heaven. He shifted from one throne up to another throne in heaven. Location, see? Now, you can't prove that. See, you can't disprove that either. But that's how they covered it, over the fact that he didn't come in 1844. You had so much of that stuff going on in Western civilization that you try to say, hey, Jesus is coming. People say, so? We've heard that before. The wolf has been crying too many times, and he didn't come. We had a couple kids that were part of the Church Universal and Triumphant going to school here one year, and I think it was October. I can't remember what year it was. Girls didn't come to school because Elizabeth Clare over there in Livingston had said that was the day Jesus was coming. And in the afternoon, one of the girls called me. She said, Mr. Wilson, can I meet you at the church building and talk to you? So we met about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And she said, Mr. Wilson, she said, Jesus isn't really coming today, is he? And I said, no, he's not coming. She said, how do you know for sure? And I said, well, because Elizabeth Clare said he was. And she took, I had a good relationship with her. She was asking real questions. And so I was giving her real answers, see? It's not going to be a secret when Jesus comes. Nobody is going to miss it. One of the passages that Tom Gear read this morning, as lightning shines in the east and flashes even to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. That's not going to be secret. Okay. But the other thing I want to stress, he is coming. I don't know when he's coming. Anybody who tells you they know when he's coming will lie to you about a lot of other stuff. Okay. You don't know. when he's coming. But he is coming. Now, from the Bible's perspective, it's soon. Turn to James, example. James chapter 5. James chapter 5, in verse 7. He said, be patient, therefore, James 5, 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Behold, the farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and late rains. You too, be patient, strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Now, from the Bible's perspective, the second coming of Jesus is an immediate event after the great apostasy occurs. Now, I don't think I'll go into that this morning. Paul said, look at the second coming will not occur until there's a massive falling away from the faith first. He says that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Like I say, I don't want to go into that particularly at this point. But after that, he can come anytime. And from the Bible's perspective, it's in what's called time, times, and half a time. You know, 3.5 years, if you use a physical terminology, but it's time. Let's see if I can do this right. I got to get my... I just don't have limber fingers, so I have to work on this. Time, times, and then half a time. See, that's 3.5. That's what that is. Time, times, and then half a time. You know, it's a spiritual 3.5 is what that is. From a Bible's perspective, that's short, very short time. And so he's coming, and the idea is he's coming soon. It's the second coming is at hand. Why does he put it in that terminology? It's called, be ready. Another passage that Tom Gear read says, be on the alert. It says, you don't know what day your Lord's coming. You know, it's like the servant. He was the master put in charge of a bunch of other servants. Started to eat and drink and beat his fellow servants, saying, my master's delaying, a long time coming. Said, the master, that servant will come in an hour, he does not know. Too bad. Too bad. He doesn't tell us when he's coming because he wants us to be ready at all times. Be ready. Doing what? Doing what you're supposed to do, that's what. If a person can keep it in their mind that Jesus could show up any time, you know, you'd be amazed at what might happen to behavior. If the person was conscious that, oh, right now, I mean, right at this very instant. See, who wants to be caught here? What's your priority? See, so he is coming. And from Bible's perspective, it's any time. Well, what's going to happen when he comes? Yeah, fair question. What does happen? There's a number of things. But let's turn to the book of Jude here. Jude verse 14. It's talking about a few wandering stars for whom the darkness has been reserved forever. Autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead, uprooted. Verse 14, it says, about these also, Enoch, the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord came with many thousand of his holy ones. Paul tells us that the Lord Jesus is going to be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. So the holy ones here are the angels. So, you know, he's bringing with him Christians, but they're going to be down on earth already. They're going to come. When it gets revealed, it's Jesus and the angels that are revealed at the same time. Many thousands of his holy ones. Why is he coming? Well, he's coming to execute judgment upon all. See, and to convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds, which they've done in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. So when he's coming, what's he going to execute judgment? Now, that doesn't sound like there's going to be much time for anything else, does it? Attended the sentencing hearing from Brian Schneider some time ago. And as soon as they pronounce a sentence, boom, he's gone. So up to that point, he's been in jail. He's had his plea bargain, and in his case, and been in jail, waiting the sentencing. When the sentencing happened, they took him. Is that how it works? Don Fletcher in Billings, when he was being tried and stuff, they basically, the day that they pronounced judgment, they took him away. That's how it is. See, they got big bailiffs standing there, and their arm, especially since some people have been stealing arms from the bailiffs and shooting up judges, okay? So I usually have big boys kind of standing there, and they got, little earpieces in their ear, so they maintain contact, see? And as soon as the judge pronounces the judgment, they take them away. When Jesus comes for judgment, when he comes and execute judgment, that's how it is. That's it. It's nothing more. It's over. What else is going to happen? Well, let's back up to 2 Peter chapter 3. Look at Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. Second Peter 3:10, he says, "Now the day of the Lord will come like a thief," like a thief in the night, in other words, "in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and all its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in all holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, on account of which the heavens will be destroyed with burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we're looking for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." Now, another thing that's going to happen is when Jesus comes again, the physical universe goes up in smoke. It's gone. It disappears. This earth. One of the things that the Bible teaches is that Jesus upholds all things by the word of his power. I used to do a little study in theoretical physics when I was in college. I've talked to Christopher a little bit about it. But basically, down in the nucleus of the atom, scientists have postulated the existence of a subatomic glue. I think maybe it's a quark or something. And let me try to illustrate this for you. You take the uranium nucleus. Say we take radioactive uranium, 92 protons and 100 and some neutrons down this thing. Okay, so let's say my fist represents that nucleus. That's basically a whole bunch of positive charges there together. Now, did you ever try to take two really strong magnets and get the poles, the opposite pole, or the poles that are the same, and you try to push them together? So you got strong enough magnets, and you got those same poles. You can't push them together. It's too strong. Well, that's what the nucleus of every atom in the universe is like. It's got all those positive charges that are trying to disappear. They're trying to push each other apart. Now, about 200 yards out here in the field someplace is the nearest negative charge, the negative nearest electron. See, obviously that negative charge is not having a big influence on all the positive stuff down there in that nucleus. So, like I say, scientists have postulated the existence of this subatomic glue that holds every atom in the universe together. Let me translate for you. We don't know. Now, as Christians, though, we do know. The Bible told us. It's Jesus' word. That shouldn't surprise you. Who spoke this into existence in the first place? I was looking at a little video the other evening with Mrs. Wilson. It was on intelligent design. And I might show that on a Wednesday night because they did a pretty nice job of even talking about how the cell functions a little bit and how all the things have got to work together in every single cell. And when you look at that and you see how complicated it is and how many things have to work together, it gets pretty clear that you had a master designer that could design things at a really small submolecular level that would work. It's just incredible. And so he designed all that, and he spoke it into existence to start with. So why should it surprise you that it's his word that holds it together? Now, the Bible says he's going to speak one more time. Just once more. Once more. And the next time he speaks, you know what happens? She blows. Okay. The whole universe explodes. Every single atom in the universe, what he's going to do is he's going to remove that word that's been holding that together, and every single atom in the universe is going to explode. And the material universe is going to disappear. That's what Peter said too, you notice. Elements will melt with intense heat, right? It's going to go. When's that going to happen? Jesus' second coming. Now, that's pretty plain. When the king shows up, the show is over. Done. Finished. That's it. What else is going to happen when Jesus comes again? Well, let's turn to John chapter 5. In John chapter 5, Jesus is engaged in a little discussion about his ability to be able to judge everybody. And in verse 28, John chapter 5, verse 28, he said, "Do not marvel at this," that is his ability to judge. He says, "An hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs shall hear his voice and shall come forth. Those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, and those who committed evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment." One of the things that is going to happen when Jesus comes again is everybody that's ever lived is going to get resurrected. Everybody. Everybody. All. All who are in the tombs are going to hear his voice and going to come forth. Now, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 here for just one other piece of information we need. Be sure you read the whole Bible. Before you start drawing any final conclusions, because you could miss a key point in some place where you didn't expect it. See, these topics, you know, when you study a topic, you know, you're going to have a piece here and a piece there and a piece there. It's the way it's written. Like maybe the kids are supposed to do their homework, okay? And you can't always count on the computer, you know, to type in a couple keywords and have that those verses, because you know what happened? You might not think of one of the key words. See, it may be phrased differently. And, you know, your computer search isn't going to bring that up. So, the idea is Christians got to know the whole Bible. Oh. He wouldn't want that, would he? In 1 Corinthians 15:50, it says, "Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. But I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed." Paul's point here is everybody who's alive on the earth at Jesus' second coming, even though they're not aren't in the tombs, they also are going to be changed. They're going to be changed. So, everybody gets a resurrection body at Jesus' second coming. Everybody. What's that mean about the idea of a second chance? There isn't one. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. Hebrews 9:27 says, "Inasmuch as is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, shall appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await him." You get to die once, and after that comes judgment. Okay? No second chances. You know. No King's X, you know, nope. You die once. See, what's the message a person's supposed to get out of that? You got one shot through this baby, and so you better make it good. That's what that means. This is one plane you don't want to miss. Okay, security is tight. Okay, nobody is going to get the right resurrection unless they're supposed to get the right resurrection. There's going to be no mistakes. And anybody going to be able to slip through the angelic security on that one? So you got to get it right. And you got to keep it right. One of the challenges that the Lord's second coming puts in front of us is a remembrance that this earth is very, very temporary. And it should not be in any sense at all the focus of our attention. It's like details that we have to mess with. I'm going to go to Great Falls today, God willing, lest Jesus comes. Or the things happen. And, a detail I have to take care of is I have to be sure I have enough gas in the tank to get to Great Falls. Now, my focus has got to be, Great Falls, preaching the gospel, making sure I got my messages lined up in my head there that I want to deliver and all the things go along with it. That's my focus. Now, there's some details I got to take care of, though, to make that happen. Same way. See, we got details of earthly living we need to take care of, but they can't be our focus. And what the second coming does is it brings our focus where it's supposed to be. Be ready. Have your priorities in place. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5 here. Ephesians 5, verse 15. Ephesians 5, 15. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. One of the things that the second coming of Jesus Christ will do is it'll cause you to alter your priorities so you aren't foolish. You know, we've said before, God doesn't want to raise any foolish children. Okay? He wants wise children. What wise children do is they order their priorities so that if Jesus were to come right now, the priorities are in the right spot. Okay, if our priorities aren't in the right spot, then was the individual wise or foolish? Now let's turn to Matthew chapter 25. Jesus told a parable about this after he talked about the foolish steward who kind of gave up too soon. See, if you're going to be into Christianity, you're going to have to be mentally tough enough to stay with it and stay with it and stay with it and stay with it. And you cannot depend upon external things to provide your motivation. You know, let's say you had a really good motivational preacher up front this morning. You know, instead of what you got. Okay. So you had a really good motivational one. So it really gets you pumped. And, okay, how long is that going to last? Well, until the sound waves kind of die down in your brain. That's about how long that's going to last. See, that motivation's got to come from within. It has to be an internal desire that you personally have. And yes, you will be challenged. All kinds of challenges will come on earth with regard to your priorities and your ability to stay with it and to keep doing the right thing. Matthew 25, verse 1, Jesus said, then the kingdom of heaven be comparable to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were prudent, wise. I guess that kind of fits our topic here, doesn't it? For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the prudent took oil in flasks along with their lamps. Now, while the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. But at midnight, there was a shout, "Behold, the bridegroom come out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the prudent, "Give us some of our oil, your oil, for our lamps are going out." Prudent answered, saying, "Nope, not be enough for us and you too. Go instead to the dealers and buy some for yourselves." And while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. Later, the other virgins also came, saying, "Lord, Lord, open up for us." But he answered and said, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you." And red letter words, "Be on the alert then, for you not know the day or the hour." Why did Jesus tell this parable? Mentioned before, he doesn't say these things just so that with all them Bibles that are mass produced that we can chew up more acres of Canadian pulpwood for us. Not why he said it. Why he say it? Well, he doesn't want any foolish children. See, he wants those that are in it for the long haul. wants those who are going to do what they need to with their minds to be in it for the long haul. There are lots of illustrations from the Bible to try to let us know what we need to do to be ready for the long haul. You can say you're ready. You can say you're prepared. Once again, Tom Gear's opening this morning just led directly into this. He was kind of in a humorous way talking about some of the decline that we see, you know, talking about what was going on in 1967. You know, I mean, and what he said was really true. You know, I remember my dad cutting a willow off down below the house where the sewer used to drain out of our house into the swamp. There was a willow growing right there. And I don't remember what I did. I have no idea. No recollection of that. But whatever it was, I didn't do it again. But I do know that my dad pulled that pocket knife out of his pocket and he cut a chunk off that willow and he laid her across my back. And it laid a good sized couple welts and they split open and cracked and bled. You know. Well, I'm still here. I'm a pretty good kid. Yeah. See, but you know good and well that if somebody saw him doing that today, he would be spending a lot of time in the slammer and deer lodge. That's just how it would. See, that decline is happening. I can tell you this, the federal government or the government in general has absolutely zero interest in anybody's safety or the preservation of anybody's life. Zero. How do I know that? Well, more kids die every day than died on 9/11 in the Twin Towers and the Pentagon. And the government actually allows them to be put to death. Allows the name to be changed from baby to fetus. So it doesn't bother people's conscience anymore. About 5,000 a day. And has been going on consistently at that rate since Roe versus Wade in 1973. That is over 40 million. A million and a half per year. The government has no interest in your safety or the preservation of your life or anybody else's life. You have to get that through your head. What the government is interested in is control. And they just use interest in your life or your safety as a selling point. So you'll accept it, see. Brethren, you have to pay attention so that you are ready for Jesus' second coming. You have to know what's coming. Now, you can talk tough about it, if you can talk. You can talk tough about it, but if you have not done the preparation, if you have not got your spiritual flask full of oil, you are not going to make it. That's why Jesus told the parable. See, so the issue of Jesus' second coming here and what's going to happen is critical. Are you ready? Are you really ready? Are you going to get ready? That's the point. If you haven't been filling that flask, are you starting to fill it now? Starting to take that oil, a spiritual oil, and dump her in there. Are you going to make your commitment to read your Bible? Are you going to make a commitment to pray? How about memorize? How much Bible you think you're going to take with you into one of those prison camps where they're doing Saint Nancy Sinatra saying, "These boots were made for walking, I'll walk all over you." You don't think they do that? They have done it. You better get that scripture in your head. See, it's not, I don't know how to motivate you. See, I see a lot of people just kind of playing what I call a churchy-churchy game. A churchy-churchy game, while necessary, won't get you there. If, speaking of churchy-churchy game, you need to be in attendance in assembly. How are your kids going to know that it's the priority to attend assembly if you don't assemble? If the kingdom doesn't come first for you, how do you think your kids are going to figure that out? Jesus is coming. Get ready. Maybe somebody here has not been immersed into Christ today. If you haven't been immersed into Christ, you're not ready. If he comes, sorry. It's appointed for man to die once. After this comes the judgment. If you want to be ready, you come as we stand. Well, for the rest of us, I think we know what to do, don't we? Better do it. Don't talk. Do.